So a couple of thoughts today before we break up. Share a little food. Two words I want to give you, and just a thought. Actually, this is all I'm trying to introduce, is for you to think on this, to think on these words. The first word I want to talk about for a moment is the word compromise. Now, I grew up in an evangelical, when I say grew up as an adult, in an evangelical tradition that was very staunch. And the word compromise was a dirty word. It was a bad word. Matter of fact, they used to have like t-shirts in our church, like, no compromise 84. We go to the men's thing, do not compromise your faith. Do not compromise this. Do not compromise. And it was all about do not compromise. But I've been in ministry 28 years now. And I've been a human being for 54. And I want to share with you just a thought about that word compromise. And encourage you to think about it hard too. Because I have found in my life that compromise is not a dirty word. It's a good word. Now, interestingly enough, if I give you the Webster's definition of compromise, you get kind of two views. So check this out. This is interesting. Compromise. As a noun, an agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. As a verb, to settle a dispute by mutual concessions. And then the last definition of the word compromise, to accept standards that are lower than is desirable. Okay, so talk about a contrast of meanings. I mean, in one sense, like the word compromise means like, I'm willing to try. Oh, the last one? Sure. The last one was to accept standards that are lower than is desirable. The one before that, you're going to have to listen to the tape, okay? That's why I have it online. No. An agreement or a settlement of a dispute that is reached by each side making concessions. Okay, I want to say that that's what's different in a compromise, you could say, than a sacrifice. A sacrifice is usually a one-sided deal. One person giving all. So I don't want to get confused between sacrifice and compromise. Sometimes there are times in your life where you sacrifice. But it's fair to say when you sacrifice, there's a little bit of a death involved. In other words, whatever, I sacrificed, I'm just making stuff up now, whatever, but I sacrificed going on a world tour by myself when I decided to marry Kathy and raise kids. You know, whatever, I'm just making something up. But that wasn't a sacrifice. I would say that was not. It was. I think it was more of her making a sacrifice than it was me, at least. But I'm just trying to say there are certain things that's a compromise. Yes. Okay, now we're thinking. We're actually getting the, now we're starting to figure this out, right? Difference between a sacrifice and a compromise. Sometimes it's a little confusing. And sometimes we don't think about it hard. And sometimes when we don't have the definition or the expectations in line with each word's meaning, that's where we can get angry. That's where I've heard people, I've seen in marital counseling, not mine, but just yours. No, just kidding. No. Where you say somebody, I compromise, but whatever, he or she doesn't do anything back. I'm like, that's not a compromise. That's sacrifice. In other words, you're giving up your ideal, your hope, your dream, the thing you want to do, or this or that. You're constantly giving up, but there's nothing coming back. That's not a compromise. So, and so your expectation is already being blown. You're making sacrifices. You're calling it a compromise, and you're pissed off because they really aren't compromises. They're sacrifices. And you think in terms of a compromise, and you're not getting anything back. So you have to understand the difference between the two. And it's really funny. I mean, because I think in many ways our culture has lost the art of compromise. We live in a generation where it's all or nothing, win or lose. I don't care if it's Democrat, Republican, independent, whatever. Laws, communities, schools, education, it's all about my way or the highway. And we end in, you know, these log jams, and things don't seem to improve or get better. We got a fizzer. You know, you can't shake beer when you bring it into church and think you're going to be able to pop it open without everybody knowing. So, I'm just kidding. So, it's not a beer. It's a Smirnoff. What is it? No, I'm just kidding. It's one of those fizzy Smirnoffs. There is this thing, especially in religion, like, I remember hearing, like, you know, Jesus never compromised. I'm like, what? Time out. I used to hear that all the time. I would submit to you, if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus making compromises in all kinds of ways, shapes, and forms. I'm going to take one little story. Let's read it to you. Okay, so it says, this is out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. It says that on a Sabbath, Shabbat, okay, the day of rest, Jesus was teaching at one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled for 18 years. She's bent over and couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." And then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Check it out. He's in the synagogue. He's in church when this happens. Indignant means angry, upset, hacked. Indignant because Jesus had healed on Shabbat. The synagogue ruler said to the people, check this out, "There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days and not on the Sabbath." Is that awesome, right? No compromise. 2015. I stick to God's word. God's word, no compromise for his word. Now, Jesus is a Jew. He's a rabbinical Jew. And he's a practicing Jew. And he would hold the mitzvot, the teachings. We call them commandments, but a better actual translation is teachings. 613 of them. 613. And the issue for the Orthodox practicing Jew would be like, well, you know, for instance, on work. The Bible says, do not work. All right. So we just chill. We don't work. Right? But then immediately, in very Jewish rabbinical way, you, in the Mishnah and the Gemara, the Talmud, the rabbis begin to say, but really, what is work? Is it just my 9-to-5? Is it when I clean the garage? Is gardening work? And one person would say, gardening? I hate gardening. Work. Another would say, oy vey, I love gardening. It's pleasure. I don't see it as work. And this would create these unbelievable discussions of what you could and could not do on the Shabbat. You see it there in Israel today. If you go to Israel, there's many on Shabbat. There's many hotels where the doors just remain open. Automatic doors remain open. Why? Because if you go up to an automatic door with a sensor and you come up to it, whether you know it or not, you're doing this. They consider that a work. You're working to open the door. Yeah. You can't have the door closed, because if you open the door, then that's work. So we just leave the doors open. And in the nice hotels, like at the Hyatt in Jerusalem, on Shabbat, on the day prior, Sabbath preparation, you set everything in your room. It's an automatic timer. TV on, off, this time, punch it in. Lights on, lights off, this time, punch it in. And you literally go into your room because to go in, turn on a light switch, for an Orthodox, that's work. You're working. Okay? So it gets down to the minutiae. And it was very similar in Jesus' days. These people were going crazy about figuring out what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And this religious person, and it always is the religious person, okay, very religious, is having a conniption because Jesus heals a woman. You got 6 other days you could have fixed her, but you have defiled God and the Sabbath by healing this woman. You compromise. And I would say, yeah, Jesus did. He compromised towards compassion. I would say that is what he's compromising, even the staunchest things, towards compassion. You see it in that story we shared not long ago about the Samaritan, the story we call the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a man on the road, he's broke, he's been beaten and robbed, and he's lying half dead, and 2 Jews are coming up from Jericho to Jerusalem, pass on the road, they see him, both of them very religious. One a priest and another a Levite. Very religious, actually like official positions in the religion. And they both, hey, I can't defile myself, I'm going to do some religious business here. I couldn't stop and touch that guy, he may be dead. If I touch a body, I have to go through a ritual cleansing, I have to start all over again. You know, I've got religious duties, they both blow by, and then the dirty Samaritan comes. And Jesus says, look at that. See those guys? No compromise. That guy, whatever his beliefs are, what came first was compassion. So Jesus says this to them. He says, the Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Probably Jesus' favorite word for religious people. You bunch of stuck-up fake phonies. You just don't get it. Jesus would say to these people, you go over land and sea to make a convert, and you make them twice the son of hell that you are. You religious hypocrite. He says, you hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? In other words, he knows the dialogue in the Talmud. He knows the rabbinical teachings, and he knows that they make exceptions, many exceptions, including untying the donkey and giving it water. There's all kinds of exceptions, he says, that are going on, all kinds of compromises, but you act like you don't compromise. He says, and that makes you a hypocrite. He says, then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom the adversary, Satan, had kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from which bound her? And when he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people, these are non-religious people, were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I always find that so interesting, that he was just so hated by religious people and so loved by the Hamaretz, the common people of the land. They just loved him. You know, it's like, he's calling them out. Compromise. I just want you to entertain it as a thought this week. How can I be better at compromising? Am I even willing to compromise? Have I really thought about the definition of compromise? Am I willing to give up something in community with somebody else for a greater good? Maybe I don't get it all my way, but I can make some peace here. We can improve shalom. We can make things better. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that you look at. Listen, I've been in the Middle East plenty of times, and I know the Palestinian side and the Jewish side. And folks, if you don't compromise, nothing's going to happen. I mean, it's going to, and they're living in a virtual hell continually. And the least willing to compromise, of course, are the most religious. You know? No compromise, 2015, you know. It's a way of life. It's a good word. It's something that Jesus does. He compromises. And that's something in my life that I know has worked well. Not always perfectly. But it's a difference between a compromise and a sacrifice. I say that because I see people confused by that. And they often think they're compromising, but they're making sacrifices. And if a sacrifice is taking place, that needs to be acknowledged. And in a good relationship, a reciprocal relationship, where there is a good energy and dynamic, there is sacrifices on both sides, and there's compromises on both sides. And the better we can get at that, the better world, more shalom, more peace we can see in that. I give up many things that people get upset about. I remember once, because the second word I want to talk about is communion, what we're going to do right now. I was in a Catholic church, and the priest said, you know, we're going to have communion, mass. If you're Catholic, you can come forward and take communion. If you're a non-Catholic, please do this when you come forward, and we'll give you a blessing. So it was a way to identify, I'm Catholic or not Catholic, right? We have a communion here, and a coming into union with God is not something that is closed off. I get questions all the time about who can take communion, who can't take communion. I used to get that in this church all the time, like, Paul, the apostle, writes this to the church, and they had some real problems with this meal. Because the actual meal was Passover, and Jesus takes bread. He didn't start communion. He just said, the regulated communion. He broke bread. He said, this is my body. Take it and eat. He poured the wine. He said, this is my blood that's poured out for you. A nonviolent death showing us this is the way you live. This is the way of sacrifice. Eat it and drink. And do this in memory of me. Now, I believe to the crowd he was speaking to, very specifically, it was Jews in a Jewish context at a Passover meal. And if you read that in the Hebrew, he's saying, every time you take Passover, do this in remembrance of me. Well, that changed, obviously, after he died. Some interpret it to mean now, every time we eat a meal, which is true. In the early church, it was every time we had a meal, we got together, we had this agape feast, we shared food, we did this, and we remember Jesus when we break bread, pour wine, and then it became this ritual of what we call now the Eucharist, the Lord's table, communion. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it at all, having rituals. I think there's some rituals that are wrong, in my opinion, whatever that's worth. But it turned into this thing that isn't. And by the time Paul's on the scene, he's getting ticked, and he says this. He's talking about communion. He says, for I received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup, the new covenant. He said, this is my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. And then he goes on to say, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many amongst you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep, a euphemism for dying. He's basically saying, hey, man, Paul, what a buzzkiller. You know what? A lot of you are dying because you're not taking communion right. You need to really inspect yourself. He's given this, which is nothing that Jesus ever said. Jesus isn't the celebratory, open, inclusive. Jesus was sharing a meal, and meal sharing is huge in Second Temple Judaism. To open the table and share a meal with somebody is to say, I open my life to you and I are friends. And Jesus ate with everybody, and hence the religious people said, he is a friend to tax collectors and sinners and drunkards. And he shares food with these people that we would never enter into bringing into sharing a meal with us. And now all of a sudden, Paul's brought it to this place where it's like, oh yeah, man, if you don't got your stuff together, you're going to die. I used to have people in this church tell me that all the time. Did you see so-and-so take communion? I know so-and-so isn't leading a holy life for the Lord. I mean, that used to happen all the time. You're not giving people enough time to really think about how bad they are. You need to allow more time that people can really feel awful about themselves before they take communion. And you know what? I've got a feeling that you're letting people take communion that aren't even Christians. They're probably going to die because of you. Literally. This would be, because I go by what God's word says. No compromise. 1998. We have an open table here. Because I don't care who you are, where you come from, what your background is, but you're here. And you're in community. And you're invited to come into union. And in your own way, shape, and form, you're invited and free to or not to take the bread and to take the grape juice or the wine. You're free to do that. And also to address whatever it means to you. Because Jesus' body broken for me, or his blood shed on the cross, means a whole lot of different things in a whole lot of different contexts to me. Sometimes I take that chip and it's just a symbol of nourishment, the miracle of food. Like, thank you, God, that this little chip reminds me of, as the blessing is said, Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam hamatzei lechem min haaretz. Blessed are you, O Lord God, King of the universe, who gives us the bread of the earth. Like the miracle of bread, the miracle of drink, the celebration, food. Sometimes I look at the broken chip and I'm like, that's kind of how I feel. Torn apart inside. And broken. And I find in Jesus a Savior who is entering into my brokenness. Sometimes I feel like I've shed blood or my blood has been shed. There's lots of ways to approach this and to take it in a way that is meaningful to you for where you're at and what you're going through, whatever you're facing or not. So, we have an open table. I don't care if you're gay or straight, white, black, rich, poor, confused, committed, whatever. You're invited to participate if you like. We're going to close out right now just by opening up. Victoria, you're going to be on this side? Thanks. We have trays on that side. There's a table with the communion cups. Little cups, two stacks, the chip of the matzah, and the fruit of the vine there. That's grape juice, so it's non-alcoholic. I believe that Vic has wine there, and she'll have bread pieces to dip. Take a moment. Just breathe in quiet, solitude. Move, don't move. I'm going to be here as well, and I've brought, as I do on the first Sundays, oil. If there's somebody who needs a blessing, who needs a touch, who needs a spoken or unspoken spirit of God, a grace of God to come, then I'm glad to use an ancient form of that blessing, which is the anointing of the head with olive oil, which is seen as a symbol of the Spirit of God, the presence of God. If you'd like that, you can simply come up to me and I will touch your forehead with the oil as a blessing. I don't know if we even had music for this, do we? Andy? Thanks, buddy. Jump up on the piano. He was so cozy with his wife there, I feel bad now. I kind of broke it up for him. But in your own way, in your own time, take a moment, and then you are free to go out into the patio. This is it, and we're going to gather there for a little breaking of bread and real communion in a meal. All right? Go ahead, Andy.